My message is called The Dark and Slippery Way. The Dark and Slippery Way. And it comes from Psalm 35, verses 1 to 10. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, with me to Psalm 35, and we'll read verses 1 to 10. So, Psalm 35, verses 1 to 10 says, A Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And here's my title for my message, verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net be that he had hid catch himself. Unto that very destruction let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Let's ask the Lord to help us get something out of this psalm this morning for each person. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we can read and be encouraged by, taught by, instructed by, Lord, and actually be rebuked by too, Lord. We thank you for your word that is alive, and it can speak to each one of us, Lord. And we do pray this morning that as we read your scriptures, Lord, and listen to the message preached, Lord, that your word would speak to us, Lord, would speak to us and convince us, Lord, of truth and what is truth and what is error and what is the right way to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message, as I've just said, is this morning is The Dark and Slippery Way. And it is taken from verse 6, where David appeals to the Lord against his adversaries. He says in verse 6, Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Although verse 1 attributes this psalm to David, where it begins with the words, in verse 1 it says, A Psalm of David. Nevertheless, it is without any further information in the title to indicate the event that took place in David's life which inspired him to write it. There is nothing to identify why it was written, to distinguish it from other psalms that David wrote. On many occasions in the titles of the many psalms, there is a special reference to the circumstances that inspired the psalm to be written. Let me give some examples for my comment, so you understand what I'm saying. In Psalm 3, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 3, the psalm begins by stating, A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom his son. Psalm 7 begins with an explanation. It says, Shigayon, which means a song of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. As another example, Psalm 18 begins with a detailed explanation from David as to why he wrote it, what inspired him to compose it and write it down. Verse 1 begins in Psalm 18. Verse 1 begins, To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord these words in this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So there's an explanation there about what inspired David to write these psalms. You see, many of the psalms that David wrote give some introductory remarks as to the occasion or the circumstances that were prevailing in his life at the time, which caused him to compose the psalm. However, Psalm 35, which is our text for this morning, gives no such details. It simply begins with the words, A Psalm of David. Nothing else. As well as that, there is nothing within the psalm itself that helps us to determine with any accuracy the reason for which it was written. When reading the entire psalm in context, however, it becomes clear why David wrote it, but it doesn't include any details of any specific occasion or incident in his life that was the reason for his writing it. However, that hasn't prevented numerous Bible scholars down through the ages from at least suggesting the incident or the circumstances in David's life that the psalm applies to. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that tells you what happened in David's life, you see. So there's people who have presumed what this psalm is actually, what inspired David to write it. But nobody knows for sure. Some of these well-learned and well-intentioned Bible scholars have claimed that the psalm refers to a time of persecution of David by Saul. Others have claimed that it refers to the opposition that David encountered from Bathsheba's grandfather, who was a close counselor and friend of David, who eventually betrayed him, causing him much grief and sorrow. Some others have related the psalm to Shimei, the relative of Saul, who publicly cursed David, hurling rocks and dust at him and his men as they walked along the highway. You know the story? David's walking along the highway with his men, and here's this Shimei going along on the side of the hill, pelting them with rocks and dust. And I think it was after Absalom was killed, David was coming back dejected, and this Shimei was cursing him. Anyhow, some have applied it to the rebellion of David, some Absalom himself. Still others have attempted to label it as a messianic psalm that refers prophetically to the Messiah, describing what would happen to him at the hands of the religious Jews. While it is true that the psalm can logically be interpreted to apply to any of these suggested events and people, including the Messiah and his suffering, nevertheless, there is no evidence that has any direct reference to any of them. There's nothing in the psalm that says this is what this is about. People have just presumed that's what it's about. So there's all these different ideas about what the circumstances was. What is apparent in the psalm, however, and what makes it so relevant and so applicable to us who read it today, is that it was composed with reference to the treatment which David received from those who had been his professed friends. Doesn't name them. Treatment that he received from those to whom he had shown kindness in their times of trouble. Those to whom he had been a friend and a brother, but who had now turned against him. Verse 11 to 16 of Psalm 35, you're still in there. Verses 11 to 16 of the psalm describes the treatment David received, which has probably been the reason why many commentators see some reference to the Messiah and the treatment that he received from those who were supposed to be his friends, particularly with reference to Judas. In Psalm 35, verses 11 to 16, we read, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." Hey, talking behind his back. He didn't even know what they were accusing him of. Never knew anything about it. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." So these people had been his friends. They'd turned against him. And they were doing it behind his back most of the time too. Perhaps you've experienced this situation in your own life. There has been a time when a friend has betrayed you. They've made charges about you that you never knew about yourself. You never even knew about them. They laid these charges that you, "I didn't know anything. I'm supposed to have done that." Didn't know about it. Why did they turn against you after all the good things you did for them? We have people like that. You looked after them, going out of your way to visit them at the hospital even, when they were sick. You prayed to God for them and treated them like your own brother or sister. And the moment you were down and out yourself, they betrayed you. Don't put your hands up. Who's ever had that happen to them? Well, I would suggest that every one of us have experienced this to one degree or another during our lives. Especially those of us who have spent any length of time in the world serving the devil before God mercifully rescued us out of our own man-made disasters. True friends in the world are a rarity. because the majority of the unsaved have an agenda to look after self, especially in today's lover of self culture. But worse than the treatment we may have received from worldly so-called friends, maybe you've experienced that same kind of treatment from Christian friends. Don't nod your heads, please. Join the club, I say. Hey, there's a saying, suck it up. Suck it up. Join the club. Get used to it. That's life. The world is full of people. Some are saved, some are unsaved. You just got to get used to it. People are people, and people will do things that hurt. They mightn't even know they're hurting you. You know, I had a mate. He became the first Anglican bishop, indigenous. The first indigenous Anglican bishop in Australia was my personal mate. He was actually one of the people that led me to the Lord and discipled me. A bloke called Ted Mosby. He was also, he never drank, he never smoked all his life. He was a TI man, and he was represented Australia in Aussie rules, football. He was a tough bloke. Wasn't very big, but tough as nails. And he said to me, Huey, he said, this is what talking about, people hurt your feelings. He said, when they bash you down on the ground in footy, he said, get up and smile at them. He said, it doesn't matter how bad you're hurting. Get up and smile. Because he said, when they see you smile, that puts fear in them. And we did that to the bloke and he gets up and laughs. What's going to put him down? So he taught me some things about, hey, not being tough, but showing people you're not going to take it. You're not going to lay down to it. Get up and smile. Amen? So we get these treatments from people. The worst thing you can do is let them know they're hurting you. Somebody says, oh, how are you going today? Never tell them about your troubles. Because some of them are saying, oh, good luck. Praise the Lord. He's having a hard time. Your enemies rejoice when you have a bad day. Is that right? Don't let them know. Don't let them know. So, in the time of David's prosperity, these people had been his professed friends and had gladly partaken of his hospitality. When they were afflicted, he had shown them sympathy and kindness. But when trouble came upon David, they forsook him and joined with his persecutors and accusers. The psalm, therefore, has a special relevance to trials of that nature. It expresses the feelings and views of David in regards to his own distresses, those feelings stemming from such ingratitude and unfaithfulness. David's earnest prayer was that God would intervene on his behalf. God, please intervene. And really, if we are experiencing such a trial as David was at that particular time, that's what we should do too. That's what we should do. We should appeal to God. We're getting persecuted and somebody's given us a hard time. Go to God. Go to God. Is that right? In verse 1, we see that David didn't take it upon himself to vindicate himself, to go out in his own power and his own strength to get revenge. But he called upon God to vindicate him. He cried out to God. Verse 1, plead my cause, O God, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. In verse 4, he called upon the Lord, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. He didn't call upon God to somehow enable him. He didn't call upon God to somehow enable him to go out and rain retribution upon his detractors, but that God would intervene on his behalf. You recognize that in there? He called out to God. He didn't go on his own. He called on God to do the fighting. We read some wise counsel about this very same situation in Romans, you can turn there please, Romans chapter 12, where Paul emphasizes that we should allow God to vindicate us in times of persecution and slander, and when we've been betrayed. Although it might be in our own heart to remedy the situation ourselves by our own wisdom and strength, very likely things will only become worse if we do. Like throwing petrol on the campfire, you know what I mean? It can have adverse consequences by trying to remedy the thing yourself. In Romans 12, verses 17 to 19, Paul emphasizes, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Hey, even though a lot of us know that scripture, we still don't think of it when somebody comes and gives us a bit of a hard time. You notice that Paul didn't command us to live peaceably with all men? He did not say live peaceably with all men. Sometimes we simply just cannot live peaceably with some people. In this case, we just need to be sure that it is not because of something about us that the peace is not possible. Verse 18 instructs us, if it is possible, we are to do all in our power to be at peace. But if peace is not possible, then let God deal with it. Let God deal with it. He will vindicate His obedient children. He says, I will repay. Let God repay. I will repay, says God. Let Him repay. And don't get in His way trying to help Him. Now, that's a catch for some people. So I'm going to give it over to God and He can do it. They've still got something hanging on there. They're involved in their self, you see, trying to orchestrate things to get this bloke repaid for the evil that they've done against him. Now you've got to give it to God. Take your hand off the thing altogether and let it go. Let God do it. In verse 10 of our psalm, David recognises this truth where he extols God by saying, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Who's like unto God? Nobody. Not even ourselves, right? So we leave these things to God. The main focus of my message this morning is upon David's prayer to God that he would mete out retribution upon his adversaries, particularly verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 35. Included among the various forms of judgment that David requests for God to pour out upon them is included one that is mentioned in quite a number of the messages we have preached recently, particularly with regard to the fear of the Lord and godly wisdom, and what we need to do in order to be sure that we have it. Godly wisdom. In David's psalm, he actually prays something that will ensure that his enemies will never arrive at that place of fearing the Lord and attaining godly wisdom. Verses 4 to 6 of the psalm read, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And in verse 6, the particular request that David made, and which I want to speak about, he said, let their way be dark and slippery. Wow. Let their way be dark and slippery. Throughout Scripture, we repeatedly encounter the scriptural truth that fearing God, trusting in His name, leaning upon Him and obeying His word is equal to walking in light. Is that what we learn from the Word? Throughout all the Scriptures, we repeatedly encounter the scriptural truth that fearing God, trusting in His name, leaning upon Him and obeying His word, and that means doing it, is equal to walking in light. Conversely, though, rejecting God, trusting in men, and leaning upon our own humanistic understanding about everything is equal to stumbling in darkness along a slippery and perilous path. David is really only praying for something that comes by default upon all those who deny God, whether they be the unsaved who continue to resist God's commandment to repent, or whether they be professing Christians who by their works deny Him. It's something that comes automatically upon all those who walk in the feeble light that emanates from their own fire, instead of the illumination that comes from the light of God, that God shines before those who truly fear Him and who seek to walk in His wisdom. In Proverbs 4:18 and 19, we are presented with the spiritual truth. You like to turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. There's a spiritual truth there about walking in the light or walking in darkness. Proverbs, verse 4, 18 and 19 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. Again, in 2 Samuel 2:29, it is stated, the afflicted people thou wilt save. God says, the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, and that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. The path of the haughty and the wicked, those who have kindled their own fire and who have created their own showers of sparks to illuminate their way through this present evil world, is likened to stumbling around in the darkness where disaster looms. However, the path of the just, those who love God and who obediently serve Him, is likened to shining light that comes only from the Lord. God is our lamp, and it is God Himself who lightens our darkness. We are taught in Scripture that God's Word is light, and that it is able to illuminate the path that the Lord is leading the Christian along. Psalm 119:105 announces, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light to my path." Taking heed of the Scripture is the same as having a bright lamp on a dark night to illuminate the path the Lord is leading us along. Proverbs 6:23 tells us, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Hear that one? Proverbs 6:23. The commandment, God's commandment, is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If we accept God's reproofs and instructions, that's the way of life that the Lord wants to lead us on, or lead us into. The abundant scriptural evidence on this matter should be enough to convince the genuine Christian that being a committed and obedient servant of God, having a healthy biblical fear of Him, trusting in His name and staying upon Him, depending upon Him and His Word, is equal to making our way through this life with the pathway brightly illuminated by God Himself. We should be confident in the knowledge that when we get to the end of our Christian journey, we will be at the exact destination that the Lord has already prepared for us. People say, "Where are you going? Where is God leading you?" Do you know where God is leading you to next week? Does any one of you know what God's got in store for your life next week or the week after or next year or 20 years down the track? No, that's right. None of us do. We don't know. We don't know where God's leading our church. We pray that He's leading it into something good, but we don't know for sure. But what have we got to do? What have we got to do? Listen here. I'll read this paragraph again so we get it clear. The abundant scriptural evidence on this matter should be enough to convince the genuine Christian that being a committed and obedient servant of God, having a healthy biblical fear of Him, trusting in His name and staying upon Him, depending upon Him and His Word, is equal to making our way through this life with the pathway brightly illuminated by Him, by God. We should be confident in the knowledge that when we get to the end of our journey, the end of our Christian journey, we will be in exactly the destination that the Lord has already prepared for us who walk with Him. God's in charge of our pathway. He says, I will make your way, I will lead you, you be obedient to me, and I will lead you. I will lead you along the path that I have for you. Keeping a right relationship with the Lord our God and continuing in His Word is the bright and shining light that keeps us from stumbling in darkness on a slippery path. While ever we obey God, walk in His Word, do what we're supposed to do as far as our Christian life goes, God will lead us along. Amen? God will lead us along. Commit your way unto the Lord and He shall direct your path. Simple. We just know that as we serve God, He will lead us along. Is that right? God's light will shine the way. We won't have to stumble along in darkness, slipping along, tripping over rocks. We'll be going in light. Recently I mentioned about the wonderful relevant psalm that I had read that was written by a man who had briefly looked away from God, forgetting about God's promises to his faithful followers. I preached the message on it. The promise that He will provide for all our needs, whether financial, material, emotional, etc. God has promised to do that for us. But this is where I preached the message on a man that looked away from those promises just for a moment. This man had come dangerously close to stumbling, slipping and falling on the dark and slippery way. His testimony can be a valuable lesson for us if we will but heed it. It's in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, if you like to open there. In times of weakness, the righteous, we Christians, can be tempted by the ways of the lost sinners because of what appears to us to be their prosperity and success. We can look at the sinful people and think, oh, they're getting a good deal. And we can forget about the promises that God has given to us. We think, oh, I think I'll just go and join them. having a bit of time. All right, Psalm 73 verses 1 to 3 records the words of Asaph, one of King David's chief musicians, who wrote many of the Psalms. He reflects upon the tragedy he nearly brought upon himself. And he confesses in Psalm 73, 1 to 3, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Even to such as are of a clean heart. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish." This is why his feet nearly slipped. "I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Through the lust of his eyes and a moment of dissatisfaction, Asaph became envious of the foolish and the wicked. He says that he came perilously close to slipping and falling because he envied what he perceived was their prosperity and success. But God was gracious to Asaph, a man who genuinely had a clean heart towards him. That was the point. Asaph had a clean heart towards God. And in his mercy, he rescued him from his impending self-made disaster. In his moment of weakness and forgetfulness, Asaph failed to remember God's promises or promised rewards for obedience. Obedience and commitment to him. He glanced over to the unsaved and coveted the seemingly better deal they were appearing to get. Many of us can probably identify with Asaph when on occasion we too may have gone close to being led into something that appealed to our own will and desires rather than God's. There are times when we might have envied an unsaved person who looked successful or who appeared to be getting a better deal out of life than us. We attempt to justify ourselves with thoughts that surely we are entitled to a better deal than those who reject God. They're getting a better deal than us. Who's on our side? We should be entitled to get a better life than them. That's what we think. And then there are times when we can be tempted by our deceitfully wicked hearts into imagining that God is not going to be concerned with some trivial indiscretion, providing we can convince ourselves and everyone else that what we are doing is for God's benefit, and providing we continue to profess our love towards him. Now, that's a very important thing. We see ministries today that appear to be very successful. They appear, and they even appear like they're serving God better than us. They can appear like that. All right? But when you have a look at their ministry, you see they're doing things that are not biblical. They're attracting people. And when you challenge them about it, I had this in the AOG when I said, when you challenge them about the error, the obvious error that they're committing, they can somehow justify it because this ministry as a whole is doing God a favour. God could not do without it. And if we were to stop doing what you're telling us, Huey, we'd have to pull the whole thing down. That's right. That's right. If this thing's not of God, it needs to be pulled down. It needs to be pulled down. The AOG today, where are they? Where are they? They're all going back to Rome, following Brian Houston and Kenneth Copeland. Every man to a T is going back to Rome, which we've been warning about for years. But they can justify themselves because if you went to Hillsong this morning, you'd see that place is crowded with people. And they have an altar call and hundreds of kids go up and get saved, supposedly. Right? But they're getting saved into error. It's not saved to God. They're getting added to error. But they can somehow justify what they're doing and continue doing it. They can justify it by saying, God will wink at this little thing that we're doing wrong for the sake of everything that's happening here that is good. We're not going to get into that, friends. We're not going to do evil that good may result. Paul said that. Shall we do evil that good may result? Heaven forbid. No way. No way. Okay. If we are genuine Bible-believing Christians, such as are of a clean heart, who are sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we are walking in the Spirit in obedience to the Word of God, such as Asaph was, then the Lord will intervene in the life of a genuine Christian by bringing conviction upon us to recognize that our current choice of direction and the activity that we are involving ourselves in isn't going to end up in any place that's good. Now, if you do get into something that's iffy, the Holy Spirit will tell you. If you've got a heart that's soft towards God, the Holy Spirit, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. What is that? It means when the Holy Spirit brings conviction on you, you think, hang on. Now, hang on. I can do this because this is doing God a favor. I'm doing a great job here. God will allow me to get away with this little indiscretion because of the success that I'm bringing. Pragmatism. You know any people like that? I'll show you heaps of them. In the ministry, most of those big churches are full of it. You tell them what's wrong, they recognize what's wrong, but they don't want to change. They continue on that path, doing their evil. Because why? Because they're doing God a good job for God. They got success. They got results. Look at our little church here. We got no results. What are we? Nothing. That's because we're not game to step out and do things, you see. The only things we're going to step out and do for God is things that God sanctions, see? What do you reckon? Only do what God wants us to do. So, if our hearts are soft towards the Holy Spirit and we do glance across to this stuff and start thinking things, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon us and bring us back. All right. But if our hearts are hardened, we will quench God's Holy Spirit, ignoring His conviction, and we will continue on to the destination we have chosen for ourselves. If we heed the voice of God's intervention, however, like Asaph did, we will change direction and end up in the destination God has chosen for us. Along with Asaph, we too will be able to testify that truly God is good to such as are of a clean heart. We will experience that God truly is good to those who desire to please Him, obey Him and serve Him. Amen? God is good to those people. God has been good to us here. God has been very good. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah which speaks of this undeserved mercy, kindness and compassion that God extends to those whose hearts are clean and soft towards Him and are truly committed to Him. I read this passage of Scripture in a recent message, but we'll read it again. It's in Isaiah chapter 30, please. Wonderful promise from God. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 21. It reads, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." Wait, He says, wait, wait for God. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." During this current church age, this period of history in which we live to serve the Lord our God, the teacher our eyes shall see and the words our ears shall hear, directing us in the way we should walk, is the written word of God. Amen? The Scriptures, which we are assured in Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful. Quick means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you're soft towards God and you're reading His Word, it says here, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And if the thoughts and intents of your heart are going off track, God will bring conviction to you. Heed it. Heed the Word of God. The Word of God discerns our thoughts and intentions, and according to Psalm 103:20, if we will but hearken unto the voice of His Word, telling us, this is the way, walk ye in it, then along with Asaph in verse 1 of Psalm 73, we will be able to proclaim that truly God is good to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph recounts how his feet were almost gone. He said, my feet were almost gone. In other words, he had just about gone too far to recover his steps. He said, my steps had well nigh slipped, just about got to the place of slipping. Without God's intervention, if we ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction, quenching His voice by our own self-will, then we will be bound for the dark and slippery way, and eventually we will stumble and fall. Asaph recounts how his feet were almost gone. In other words, he had just about gone too far to recover his steps. My steps had well nigh slipped, he said. Without God's intervention, if we ignore His Holy Spirit's conviction, quenching the voice by our own self-will, then we are bound for the dark and slippery way, and eventually we will stumble and fall. Don't do it. Scripture assures us that there is protection for and sure guidance for those of us who will hear and obey the leading of God's voice, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Verse 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5 encourages us, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief," talking about the day of the Lord when it comes back. He says, "But you are all the children of light, and the children of the day, and are not of the night, nor of darkness." If you're a child of God, you're children of light and children of the day. And we are not of the night, and we are not in darkness. In closing, as I've already stated, we've recently had encouragement from the book of Proverbs about our need to be serious in our commitment to regular Bible study, and our need to be serious about seeking after God's knowledge and wisdom. Many scriptures associate God's wisdom with spiritual light, which is able to lead the genuine seeker of God along a firm, well-illuminated path. Proverbs 4, which we've already quoted this morning, assures us, actually, if you'd like to open back there, please, and we'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 4, just see again what it says. In verse 18, Proverbs 4:18, we've already quoted, but it assures us. It says, "The path of the just is as the shining light." The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. On the other hand, though, the next verse describes the destiny of those who resist God's leading and who resist what God is doing among His people. Verse 19 reveals that. See what verse 19 says. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." David prayed in verses 6 of Psalm 35, "Let their way be dark and slippery." But God has provided light for His own people, and there is no reason for us to stumble and trip over things hidden in darkness. Not in this church. There's no reason for any of us to stumble in darkness and trip over things or slip over. Amen? Psalm 119:105 reminds us, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's all very well and good, but it's not much use having a light to shine before us in this wickedly dark and perilous journey if we don't switch the light on. It's one thing to walk around with a light in the dark. You've got to switch it on. You've got to switch it on. In verse 106 is the very next verse of Psalm 119, which doesn't get mentioned much. It says, I might add, it doesn't get mentioned, describes what is needed to activate the light that God provides. He says, in verse 106 of Psalm 119, he says, "I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." We're going to hear the word, and we've got to do the word. All right? God's word is what will lead us and guide us through this dark and wicked and perilous journey that we are on at this time in history, and lead us to where He wants us to be. To walk in the light of God's word, we need to know what it says, and we need to do what it says. We need to know what it says, hear what it says, and do what it says. And we are assured by God, He will light our path. Hey, we're not going to see any bright light, but the light of the path that we're walking along, will be the light path that God wants us to walk on. And you know what? As we walk out into the light, God gives us light. And as we walk out into that light, He sheds more light. The light increases. So the more you obey God, walk along the path that He's set before you, make sure you're heading along that, He increases the light for you. Amen? Let's close in prayer.